and chapter 11 and verses 33 to 36. And this is just a marvelous, marvelous little four verses. And let me ask you to stand with me as we read this to the glory of God. Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Unless you think this is something novel, at both of the churches we were at when we were on vacation, they had the people stand for the reading of Scripture. And it just reinforced it. What? Oh, we went to the same place. Right. I'm old. Just forgive me. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And here's our text for today. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, he was a man who couldn't keep a job. He was a church organist and a composer. And while he was a great organist, the pieces that he composed himself were often considered too showy to be played in church. And so eventually the church would grumble and he would move on. And he was no doubt forgotten by the churches that he had worked for, but certainly not forgotten by history. His name was Johann Sebastian Bach. Once when the pastor of one church was relaying the concerns of the congregation, Bach responded by saying, quote, "The main purpose of my music is to glorify God. Some people do this with music that is simple. I haven't chose to use a simple style, but my music comes from my heart as a humble offering to God. This honors God no matter what musical style I use." Unquote. The main purpose of my music is to glorify God, he said. Can we say that about the things that we do? The main purpose of each part or aspect of our life is to glorify God. Now look at this slide that Garnet put up for us a few weeks ago. It's a sample of one of Bach's compositions. And notice at the bottom, you'll see what he pointed out to us that day. Soli Deo Gloria, SDG. For the glory of God alone. Now we're told that when Bach began to write a new song, that he wrote the initials JJ at the top of the page. That stood for Jesu Juva. Jesu Juva, which is Latin for Jesus help me. And when he finished the work, he wrote at the bottom FDG for the glory of God alone. And by the way, he wasn't alone. Both Handel and Graupner signed their work with Soli Deo Gloria to signify that their music was produced for the sake of glorifying God. This is our fifth and final week of our series. And we've been looking at the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. Now, for those who are thinking, I wonder what a Protestant Reformation is, I assure you, you shouldn't feel bad, you're probably in the majority. Often people think that there has always been a broad range of Christian denominations. But that's not so. For the first 1,000 years that the church existed, there was really just the church. And that ended in 1054 with what was called known as the Great Schism. And the church separated into the Catholic Church in the West, with Rome at its headquarters, so the Roman Catholic Church, and the Orthodox Church to the east, which you still see today in the Greek Orthodox Church and the Russian Orthodox Church. And so there was then a split from one to two. And for the next 500 years, there were the two main Christian groups, the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. The two-church model ended 500 years ago. In 1517, 1517, a Catholic priest and theologian by the name of Martin Luther challenged the leadership of the Catholic Church on a number of issues where he felt the church had drifted into error. Now, Luther didn't get up one morning and think, I think, by golly, today is the day I'll reshape what Christianity looks like. It wasn't that way. He was simply seeking to bring the Catholic Church in line with the scriptures. But instead, he was ultimately excommunicated by the church, and the Lutheran Church was born. And since then, they've been more Protestant churches started than you could proverbially shake a stick at. But what Luther shared with the reformers who would come after him, men like Calvin and Zwingli, was a common foundation. What we're often referred to as the five solas that we've been looking at. And that's where we've been parked for four Sundays so far. Although these individual phrases have been used for centuries, it's not clear when they were first put together. And they sound fancy, but sola is simply a Latin term which means one or only. Sola, one or only. And so last week, we looked at sola fide, or by faith alone. And this was the belief that is faith that is the main component of our salvation. That while faith will never ask more than that you believe, that it will never ask less. And we have to believe that God can save us through his grace. So the scripture we read this morning earlier, we see these words, Romans 11:36. For everything comes from him, exists by his power, and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. What does that mean? That everything is intended for his glory. How do we give God the glory? We all can't be a Bach or a Handel giving God the glory with the music that we create. Listen to the scripture once again. For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. So this morning, I want to show you three things that this teaches us about how we give glory to God. First of all, we glorify God when we acknowledge that all things are from him. Say it with me. When all things that are from him. Okay. God is firstly the creator. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And maybe you are sitting there saying, you don't really believe that, do you? Yeah, I absolutely do. Sometimes people will say something to the effect of how much faith it takes or requires to believe in creation. And then they will begin to educate the hearer on how the world was really created. And then they let them know that they believe in the Big Bang theory. But there's that word that's crucial, theory. Do you know what the definition of a theory is? Collins English Dictionary defines it this way, 4 points. A system of rules, procedures, and assumptions used to produce a result. Or secondly, abstract knowledge or reasoning. Thirdly, a speculative or conjectural view or idea. And fourth, an ideal or hypothetical situation, especially in the phrase in theory. And the Big Bang theory is either number 3 or number 4 of that definition. People who will talk about this will then go on about how they believe that 4.5 billion years ago, out of nothing, things just appeared. And from those things that appeared out of nothing, our world was created. And eventually we evolved from a single cell protoplasm to what we are today. You understand that when people tell you they know how the world began and how life began, they're not talking about facts. They are talking about what? Theories. I can't even get my head around the numbers that they throw around. Someone will say they have evidence that says the dinosaurs went extinct 50 million years ago, and that the world is almost 5 billion years old. Seriously? If that's 2018, that represents this year, okay? Then the distance from here to the back of the church is 500 years. If you look closely, you'll see Martin Luther back there, 500 years ago, by the back window. The birth of Christ happened somewhere on the other side of the parking lot. If you're following, this is this year. 1 million years would be 500 times greater than that. It would put you somewhere around the hospital. And 50 million years would be 50 times greater than that, which, remember, this is 2018, and 50 million of these would put you somewhere east of Toronto. And now let's multiply that by 90. So if you kept going from Toronto around the world to Montreal, that would be 1.5 billion years, so twice more around the world, and you have the theory when the Big Bang happened. Wow. I'm left thinking, and people say it takes so much faith to believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I will stick with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Even Voltaire the atheist said, "The world embarrasses me. I cannot dream that this watch exists and has no watchmaker." And the watchmaker, my friends, is God. You are giving glory to God. You and I are giving glory to God when we stand in awe of creation and realize that it came from the hand of God. That this creation is part of intelligent design. That it didn't just happen. It happened at the word of God. And he spoke it, and it came into being. In the New Testament, we read John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. And if you continue to read, you discover that the Word was Jesus. And we give God the glory when we celebrate the words that you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. But we know that there is only one God, the Father, who created everything, and we live for him. And there is only one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything, and through whom we have been given life. It was Sir Isaac Newton, the scientist. You remember the guy who had the apple fall and he discovered gravity? He said, "This most beautiful system, the universe, could only proceed from the dominion of an intelligent and powerful being." We give glory to God when we acknowledge that God has made all things. We give glory to God, again, Romans 11, 36. "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen." So secondly, we glorify God when we acknowledge that all things are by him. Not only made by him, but are by him. God just didn't create the world and turn his back on it. We are reminded over and over again about how fragile our world is. You hear that from the ecologists all the time, don't you? Okay, how fragile our world is. And it's true. We are told if the world was much farther from the sun, it would be too cold to support life. If it was much closer, it would be too hot to support life. Tilted even 1 degree on its axis, and life on Earth would be disrupted. And yet it continues to be where it's supposed to be and turns as it's supposed to turn. And when things go awry, as they sometimes do, we need to remind ourselves that God is there and God cares. Jesus reminded those who followed him of that truth 2,000 years ago when he said in Matthew, Jesus asked, "What is the price of 2 sparrows? 1 copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows." Sometimes people will try to take away from God's glory by pointing to the pain and the problems of a broken world and saying, "If God is so great, then how come?" And you can fill in the blank. How come there are hungry children? Or how come there is cancer? Or how come marriage vows are betrayed? And that has less to do with God and more to do with mankind and the choices that mankind makes. Do you realize that the world can produce enough food to feed every man, woman, and child? We don't have a supply problem. We have a distribution problem. And don't you think that if we didn't have to spend billions and billions of dollars on defense, that the money and genius behind finding and building better ways to kill people could ultimately be used to find and build better ways to heal people? That cancer could be prevented or cured if all the effort that we spend on defense, which needs to be done given the fallenness of our world, could be spent on healing. And God's plan wasn't that marriages would fail. His plan was that marriages would thrive. And when they don't, it's because of sinful behavior. As much as God wants the best for the world he created, he won't take away our free will. What would the world look like without the goodness of God and his people in it? I would suggest to you that in the middle of the tribulation, when the Spirit of God is removed, you'll have a picture of that. And thank goodness the Bible seems to teach that we will be long gone when that takes place. Romans 11:36, for everything comes from him and exists by his power. It's intended for his glory, a glory to him forever. We give glory to God when we recognize that God is in all things. You've heard me say a number of times, I believe that the providence of God is an even greater miracle than the creation of power of God. And then thirdly, we glorify God when we acknowledge that all things are for him. Made by him, operate through him, and they are for him. Over and over again in the New Testament, the writers return to the theme that Christ's followers are new creations. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old is gone, the new has come. And with that new life, listen carefully, with that new life comes the responsibility of new behavior. If you have a new life, then you are responsible to live differently than your old life. And when our lives reflect Christ and his teachings, it brings glory to God. Now on the other side, when someone who professes to follow Christ lives a life that is at odds with what Christ taught, it takes away glory from God. We've all seen and heard the words, and they call themselves a Christian. Let me make one little deviation here. If you are a genuine born-again Christian here this morning, you must never use that excuse to let your faith be lowered, because you're going to find all kinds of people who profess the faith, who don't live up to the faith. That has nothing to do with your salvation. And when you go down that road, you're stopping giving God the glory and you're looking at man instead. But a non-believer looking at a professed believer who is not giving glory to God by being consistent in their new life has got every reason. Jesus said, they will know you are Christians by what? Your love. And so a non-believer has a right to reject Christ because of our failure to honor God in our living. A Christian can't use that excuse because it means your focus is wrong to start with. In Romans, we are told that everything is intended for God's glory. That is expanded in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians when he writes, so whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. You should have that verse memorized. For whatever you eat or whatever you drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You can wash dishes to the glory of God. Or you can take shortcuts and not do it for the glory of God. You can drive like a banshee, not for the glory of God. or you can drive in a way that you're doing it to the glory of God. You can choose what you're going to eat and how much you eat. You can do to the glory of God. Or you can be gluttonous and not do it to the glory of God. And unfortunately, church potlucks have the second reputation, because it's the one sin that we allow to be part of us. We are to know what it is in everything we do that we live to the glory of God. Bach wrote his music for the glory of God. But what does that mean for us? Most of us will never compose like Bach or Handel or write like Luther. But does that mean that we can't do what we do to the glory of God? Listen to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God provides and supplies. Then everything that you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. What you have, God gave you. Now, it's very interesting. I'm a bit of a political junkie, and I like watching the speeches that people make and the platitudes. And so even after a player's being interviewed in a sports game or something, they said, well, they're God-given gifts. And you know the person hasn't got a belief in God at all. But you see, that's true. They are your God-given gifts. And he asks that you do what you do with all the strength and the energy that he provides. So if you teach, or you sell, or you protect, or you heal, or you repair, or you parent, do it in such a way that at the end of the day, you can sign at the end of your day, SDG. Sola Deo Gloria. You put your head on your bed and you say, God, this was to your glory today. You live in such a way that at the end of the day, you can do that. And by the way, that is not reflected in false humility. Have you ever heard someone complimented for a sermon or a song or something that they did, and they shrug it off by saying, oh, it was just God speaking or God singing through me? Let me tell you, that doesn't bring glory to God, because it's so self-deprecating. Doing your best and then simply smiling and saying thank you is a much better response. Let God reflect the glory. You don't have to pretend, okay, because you actually appreciated the praise. Say thank you, because you were doing what you're supposed to do. And so tomorrow, when you go to work, can you go with the goal of not just earning a living, but to bring glory to your God? If you are a Christ follower, then God expects that when people talk about your life and your livelihood, that it will bring glory to him. And that's a choice only you can make. If you're a Christ follower, then God expects that when people speak of your attitude and your words, that your attitude and words will bring glory to him. You're not going to be found joining in the local gossip skewering of someone in the workplace. That you're not going to be using the same set of words that those fellow workers use that you wouldn't want to stand up and repeat here. All of those kind of things that God expects, that when people speak of your attitude and speak of your words, they'll bring glory to him. That's what I appreciate about John Vink. That even all those guys that I work with know he is what he says he is. And they say, he knows God. He loves God. That's a choice only you and I can make. And if you're a Christ follower, then God expects that when people see how you trust him in the face of whatever circumstances life may put in your way, that your trust will bring glory to Him. And I don't think there's anyone sitting here this morning that can say, I have just breezed through this world without any problems. The expectation that is preached that if you take Christ, you get a better life is a false gospel. In this world, you will have tribulation. But trust me, he says, I have overcome the world. And the level of your trust in the midst of difficult circumstances will bring glory to God as people watch who He is and the fulfillment of His good work in your life. And that's a choice you make. By the way, I am absolutely convinced you decide in advance how you're going to deal with a testing period. In the middle of the testing period, it's too late. You decide now, I will trust Him. What did Job say? Though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. He made up his mind in advance, and he got through to the other side because of it. Each of those decisions will be rooted not in your own ability, but in the foundation that you have laid with the other solas, that by Christ alone you will live that life, that through grace alone you will be able to live that life, that you will accept that grace by faith alone, and that ultimately you will not be guided by culture or the opinion of others, but by Scripture alone. That, like Paul at the end of the day, at the end of our days, we will be able to say, for everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen. This morning we need to be praying for Art and Jeanette.